Let's feast on the Lord's word this morning, shall we? Take our Bibles and turn to Mark's Gospel, the 10th chapter. And we will get an opportunity to learn about the Lord's disposition towards children, okay? Mark chapter 10. Today I want to bring a message from Mark 10, 13 through 16, entitled, Kids of the Kingdom. Jesus calls the children to come. Last week, let's do a quick review of the first 12 verses of the chapter, and then we'll go into today's message. So kids, let's sit tight. I'm going to go over with your parents for a moment what we learned last week, because we parents often forget. So we want to be reminded, all right? This is what we learned last week. We learned the biblical view of marriage. And that was a topic that Jesus taught on, not because he had wanted to do it ahead of time, but that was a topic that the Pharisees had brought to him because they asked him about divorce, you remember. And they did that to test him. And did Jesus fail the test? He never fails the test. He knew exactly what God's word said about divorce, and he knew that divorce was a concession, not a command. It was a concession, not a command. It's like the fact that the police officers on the road often allow you to go 5 or 7 miles over the speed limit without ticketing you. They permit you to do that, but it's not lawful to do that. So the same thing is true here. In the same way, divorce, it was not commanded. It was not lawful, but it was permitted without punishment. But Jesus very clearly showed from God's word that God intended marriage to be indissoluble. I mean, that's how God created people. He made them male and female, which is to say he made them to make a match. And he intended them that a man and a woman would leave and cleave and weave, becoming no longer two, but one in marriage. That's exactly what Moses taught on the very first lines of the scroll of Genesis. And then Jesus added authoritatively in verse 9, to what Moses had already said, and he added, what God joined, don't separate. So divorce is not God's plan. It's not his intention. Marriage is supposed to be permanent. And beyond that, for those who are divorced and then find remarriage, Jesus goes on to say that, well, that divorce has compounded sin. It has led to further sin, to adultery, when you have divorce and remarriage. Therefore, there is breaking of one of the Ten Commandments. And I'd said that Mark gives us in a principial form the rule. There is an exception that's noted in the book of Matthew, which I'm happy to talk about at some other time. But the focus of Mark's gospel is that marriage is for life. That marriage is not supposed to last because those in the marriage are happy. It's not supposed to last just because it's really good for the kids if we stay together. It's not supposed to be that marriage lasts because divorce brings sociological, psychological, and any other logical devastating consequences. That's not why a man and a woman should stay together. Divorce should be avoided because God's design for marriage is lifelong. And Jesus gives a dictate that what God has joined, man, by his initiation, must not separate. That's what we learned last week. All right, kids, that was last week's lesson. Now we're going to talk about today's, right? So my dear brothers and sisters in the Lord, today let's consider children and God's kingdom. Children, kids, and the kingdom. Let's pray. Father, unite our hearts around this passage of Scripture. Encourage our children, Lord, as they get a chance to see you and how you would relate to someone like them. Father, we ask that our hearts as adults would be properly disposed towards those who are younger among us and towards those who are in our families, our neighbors, our community, and how much they need you and how we may play a part in them coming to you. We ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen. In our American society, children are romanticized. This is what I mean. Businesses, especially during the Christmas holiday, are very kind towards children, providing them with Santa Claus in the store so that children can have what they want. and businesses can become billionaires. And also, politicians are rather kind to children. At times, they kiss babies or they talk about investing in the future of our children, and they do all of that just to get your vote. You see, in our society, children are a huge commodity in the American market. But as we think about God's word, and as we think about the time that Jesus lived about 2,000 years ago, children really didn't mean very much to the Romans or even to the Jews. They didn't matter. And at times when a child would be born, if the child was a girl, at times that child would be left to perish because she wasn't a boy. It was a very terrible time in that day and age. And it was different than our day and age, but it's not altogether different because often even our society thinks that children are simply a means for us to get what we want, whether it's that's position or power or money. But other than that and how they're useful to us, they're really here just to be seen but not heard. They can never make mistakes. They can never do anything wrong. People aren't excited about children. And that's not what the Bible teaches. People ought to be excited about children because the Bible says that children are an inheritance from the Lord. And that's one of the great joys that we have a chance to enjoy in a Christian community, that we rejoice at kids as compared to those who would say, I will refuse to have kids because it's going to hamper my life happiness. Jesus in this passage is going to show that he values children, and therefore he is going to condemn those who treat them wrongly. But I want us to be encouraged this morning that Jesus is not simply nice to little kids because they're cute and cuddly. You certainly are cute and cuddly. But God values you for many more reasons than that. And that is because that God values all classes and all people in all conditions. That is to say, you're not a second-rate citizen just because you're young and haven't become of age yet and aren't an adult yet. God cares about you. In this passage, we'll see this truth. If you're taking notes, this is what you would write down. God's plan for his disciples is to value children. And we'll see this in this passage in three ways. Number one, we'll see that God values children. Jesus values children because of how he feels in this passage, by what Jesus says in this passage, and by what Jesus does. Jesus invited children to him. Jesus elevated those children, and he embraced those children. He invited the children, he elevated the children, and he embraced the children. In verses 13 and 14, let's see where we are encouraged and taught to bring children to Jesus. That's the first thing we want to remember this morning, especially those of us who have influence in the lives of children. Bring children to Jesus. They need to be brought to Jesus. In verse 13a, we see that some brought children to Jesus. Let's read it in our Bibles, Mark chapter 10, verse 13. And they were bringing, or they kept on bringing, children to him that they might touch him. The passage doesn't tell us who these people were who brought the children. More than likely, it was probably your parents who brought the kids, because that's often how things are. It's this scene that comes up is probably what happens on a Sunday morning, where you have families come in and young people are brought. Some are held in the arms of the parents and some are holding hands with the parents. That's kind of how it was. Parents were probably bringing their kids to the Lord. The word for children here refers to someone who could be as old as 12 years old. This is the same word used for Jairus' 12-year-old daughter in Mark chapter 5. Matthew uses the same word. Luke actually uses a word that can be for even younger children, like an infant. But what we have is families, they're bringing their kids to Jesus. So children, just as your parents brought you to church today, about 2,000 years ago, parents were bringing their kids to see Jesus, that he would touch them. Why? Well, they believed that it was really valuable that the kids be brought to Jesus. In the previous passage, Jesus has just talked about marriage and how permanent it's supposed to be And certainly that had been a great encouragement to families who wondered about the stability of the family and whether or not things would last. And now their hopes are raised, and they're coming to Jesus hoping that he will act positively towards them. Now, in our study, kids, and you've even studied this in your study in junior church and in the morning Sunday schools, sometimes people wanted to touch Jesus because they were sick. And when they thought when they touched Jesus, they would be made well. Okay? And sometimes that's exactly what has happened in the Gospel of Mark. But in the passage before us, that's not what is happening. They're not seeking some kind of magical touch. What they're seeking is God's blessing. Matthew adds that they desired that Jesus would pray for these children. So let's remember back to the Old Testament, the book of Genesis, where we have Isaac and Jacob. Those were the patriarchs who, before they died, they would put their hands on their children and they would bless their children. They desired that God would be gracious and kind to their children. So this was very prominent and important in the Jewish culture. Now, kids, let's think for a moment. What is something that is important in our society? What is something that you do probably 5 days a week that our society thinks is very important? What do you do about 7 o'clock in the morning every single day? And what are you doing about 3 o'clock every single day? You're getting on or you're getting off a bus, because every single day that bus, or your parents perhaps, are bringing you to something that's really important, and that's school. Because our society really thinks that education is a good thing, and you need to go there. Okay? We bring people to things that are important. And this passage is showing us that these parents thought it was important that their kids go see Jesus, that they know Jesus. And parents, that is one of the most wonderful things you could ever do, is expose your kids to the Lord Jesus Christ. Our society would have our kids exposed to extracurriculars, to many experiences, to many different cultures, but if we do not bring them to Christ, what have we really given them of any value? What they're doing is wonderful, bringing kids to the Lord. Book of Hebrews chapter 7 verse 25 says that God is able to save completely those who come to him through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. We ought to bring our kids to the Lord because he is the only Savior. So just as the bus takes the kids to school, we need to be the buses that bring our kids, that bring our community kids, our neighbor kids to the Lord. Some people brought their kids to Jesus, but some people thought that was wrong. I say that because in the end of verse 13, the Bible says the disciples rebuked them. The disciples were rebuking the parents for bringing their kids to Jesus. And that sounds strange in our ears, because we think if the parents are bringing their kids to something important, no one should stop them. I mean, imagine the scene. It's Christmas time. You go to the store where Santa Claus is at the mall, and kids are lining up, and all of a sudden you have someone who breaks everything up and says, "You all need to go home. Santa doesn't want to see you. Go home." That would just be terrible. In our American ears, we think that kids need to be allowed that opportunity. That's not what is happening here. The disciples are rebuking people. They're turning them away from Jesus. And the word rebuke here is a very strong term. They strongly disapprove with what these parents are doing. This is the same word that came up when Peter rebuked Jesus, because Jesus was obedient to go about God's plan. And this is the same word that Jesus used when he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan." This is a strong word. Why did they do this? The text doesn't tell us exactly why the disciples were rebuking these families. Perhaps they thought that they were bodyguards. Kids, you know how there are very important people in the world, and those important people have bodyguards. They're there to protect those important people from people that may do harmful things. Those are bodyguards. Perhaps the disciples were acting like bodyguards, or perhaps it was just the fact that Jesus had had a very long day, and now he's at home, and he needs some quiet time. So they're making sure that no one has access to Jesus so he can have some quiet time. Or perhaps it's because of the fact that, according to that society, the Jews didn't think very much about children. So why would Jesus want to see kids? They didn't think that Jesus really cared much about kids. So they were hindering the children from coming to Jesus. So in the first verse, we see that some people are bringing people to Jesus and some people are keeping children from Jesus. Which one are we to think is right? Jesus makes it clear in the next verse. We see that Jesus desires the former. Verse 14, when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them." This is to say that Jesus was outraged by what the disciples were doing. We would say it this way. Jesus was ticked with his disciples. He was angry. And I want to encourage each one of us with how we think about God. God is not a God who is like Santa Claus, always happy and jolly. Jesus Christ is a real person with passion, and he is passionately disappointed with his people when they are limiting his ministry to people, because the ministry is about people. So he becomes very angry when the disciples are hampering that ministry. So he corrects his disciples. He commands them to allow the children to have access to him. Now, this last week when I was away with Rachel, I spent a lot of time in lines. And some lines were called the express lines. Some were the everyone else lines. But you have to go through these lines to get access to places you want to go. And it's not encouraging when you go through a line, then they say, go back and get to the other line. Because what we really want is access. We don't want things to be made hard for us. And it was as if these disciples were saying, you know what, you're only kids. Come back when you're adults. Then you can have access. Jesus is saying, none of that. Children, you ought to be allowed to come to me. Disciples, you give them access. And he says to his disciples, stop interfering with the ministry. I think of a lot of things when I think of interference. Because I'm athletic, I think of picks or some kind of screen. Or because as we get older, we try to do things and they take a long time because there's so much paperwork. That makes for so much interference to a very simple task that needs to be done. Jesus is saying, no more interference. Let them come. He's correcting his disciples. Well, what do we learn from that? What things can we learn from verses 13 and 14? What applications can we learn from what Jesus does here? First, I would want to encourage our parents with this. Ask yourself this question. Are we making Jesus accessible to our children? Even those of you who aren't parents, but you're around kids, you have an opportunity to influence kids, are you making Jesus accessible? Or perhaps, as is very popular in our society, are you interfering with the children coming to Jesus? And we may say, interfering? I would never interfere with my child coming to know God. Really? Well, what about soccer practice and baseball practice and hockey practice and football practice and ballet and dance and you name it, not just those things, but we heap so many things into their schedule so that there's really no time for Jesus. So it's not always this positively I'm against my child being exposed to God, but we have thought that we need our kids to have everything that we didn't have, so we just pile all these things onto our kids' lives, and there's no time for Jesus. So I ask again, are we making Jesus accessible to our kids? Because we need to. We ought to personally sense that we need to fully depend on Jesus. And that is so important to us that that has to be communicated to our kids. So we want them to learn the same kind of dependence on God. And some of us know exactly what that is when it comes to we are raised in a Christian family with a Christian heritage, where our parents opened the way to know the Lord. Now, if you didn't come from that background, I pray that would be your kind of heritage for your family or for those you have influence with. Are you the kind of person who today opens the way for young people to know the Lord? That ought to be our way to understand this. How can I do this in a very practical way? The same way you do it in family devotions with your spouse. The same way you do it privately. You read God's word. You study God's word. You cherish God's word. You pray as a family. You communicate the importance of depending on the Lord. And if we love the Lord, we will be compelled to bring our children to the Lord. So there's one point that we've gone over so far, kids, right here. Bring children to Jesus. That's point number one. Now let's turn to point number two. Okay? Oh, I missed one. Point number two. Not only should we bring our kids to Jesus, we need to learn from children. I like one sermon that said, what you can learn from toddlers. Okay? Jesus is now using these children kind of like an illustration of something that's very significant in the kingdom of God. So what can we learn from children? And I say that he is using them as an illustration because you see in the midst of verse 14 the word for. You see that there? In the midst of verse 14, he explains, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. The word for is going to give an explanation to his disciples. And he's going to teach his disciples two truths. The first truth is at the end of verse 14, and the second truth is at verse 15. Let's learn the first truth. And that truth is that faith in Christ is the key to the kingdom. Kids, you all know what a key is. A key is what you use to get into your house. And to get into God's kingdom, you need faith. That's what we learn at the end of verse 14. The Bible says, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. What's a kingdom of God? A kingdom of God has three things. To have a kingdom, you have to have a king, you have to have his subjects, and you have to have his rule over them. So the kingdom of God is where God is the king, his people are the subjects, and God rules over his people. That's the kingdom of God. And this passage is teaching us that such have a share in that kingdom. The kingdom of God is composed of those people. Now, who are those people who are part of God's kingdom? Jesus does not say in this verse that children compose the kingdom. That is to say, if you are a child, you are a member of the kingdom. That is not what it says. It uses the word such. Such. And it's trying to show us there that those who have certain qualities or characteristics of children share in his kingdom. So Jesus is not trying to say in this passage, if you're young like a child, you'll be part of his kingdom. Which is very encouraging for us who are getting gray or have gone gray, okay? Because we're no longer young. And it is also not saying that we need to be innocent like children if we're going to be a part of God's kingdom. Because we know that we're not innocent. And kids, we've had many talks before, right? And we all know that you're not innocent. You're cute, you're cuddly, but you and I know that you don't always obey. You don't always do what mom and dad say. And you started that very, very young. So what Jesus is not talking about is the fact that kids are innocent. He's actually talking about the fact that children have a particular attitude. And it is those who have the attitude of a child who belong to the kingdom. Well, what is the attitude I'm talking about? It's the attitude that I think of when the children are at the pool and you're with your mom and dad and you're standing on the ledge and your dad is reaching out with his arms and he's saying, jump! And you look at him and you jump. I mean, sometimes when you were a little bit younger, you were timid. But in general, you look at him and you just leap because you trust that he's going to catch you. But if a random person does that, you're going to look at him and say, I don't know you. And you're not going to jump. But your parents, you look at them and you trust them and you jump and you fully rely on them that they'll catch you. Because that's how you children are. You trust your parents. You rely on your parents. And that is the characteristic that Jesus is highlighting in this passage. One man said, the kingdom of God in the world consists of those who substitute self-will and an independence of the will of God, and they trust in his wisdom and goodness. This is the attitude of childhood. What children feel towards their parents, man should feel towards God. So let's all ask ourselves the question, do we depend, do we trust, do we have faith in God? I'm not asking if you believe in God, because even what are called demons, they believe in God, but that doesn't get them to heaven. But do you truly trust in the Lord? Not trust in God like he's Santa Claus and he's going to bring a present on Christmas Day, but do you trust the Lord to save you from your sin so that on the day you stand before God, you're not going to be afraid, even though you know you've fallen short of what he expected you to do? That's what I'm saying. Do you trust him because you know that you've fallen short of his glory? But Jesus has substituted himself for you so you can be his child. Do you trust him like that? That is the lesson of faith that not just a child must know, but every one of us must know. Faith is necessary. It is the key to the kingdom. Without that, you don't get in. Secondly, I say it's necessary because what Jesus goes on to teach us in verse 15. Verse 15 shows us that a lack of faith bars a person from entering the kingdom. Some of you children have perhaps seen in other parts of town, not this town, but maybe Utica, or other big cities, that over windows there may be bars. Okay? And when there's a bar over the window, you can't get through. Okay? And if you don't have faith in the Lord, that will bar you, stop you from entering his kingdom. That's what Jesus is teaching here. We have to have a childlike dependence and faith on God to enter his kingdom. And I would even suggest that the reading in the NIV, the NET, or the CSB is more appropriate, where it says at the end of the verse that those who do not receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it. Will never enter it. There's not a chance. You know, sometimes you go to a show and you don't have a ticket, but you go there ahead of time and you stand in line for a long time hoping that they'll realize that there's some seats available and you'll get a chance to get in because there's space. Well, the kingdom of God is not like that, where you go and you wait and maybe there'll be room for me and you just kind of hope there'll be space for you. That's not how the kingdom is. And the kingdom is also not a matter of, well, perhaps God is going to change his mind on what it's required to get in. It's not like God is going to evolve and all of a sudden become loving and kind and gracious and going to let everyone into the kingdom. No, God says there are some who come in and there are some who will remain out. He is not going to change that. He requires faith to enter the kingdom. John 1, verse 12, the Bible says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Who are those who receive him? Even to those who believe in his name. So again, I ask you, do you trust Jesus? Is his name the name that charms your fears and bids your sorrows cease? Is it music in the sinner's ears and life and health and peace? That is the attitude of a child that is required to be a kingdom citizen. And that's what Jesus wanted his disciples to learn. Number one, we've seen that we ought to bring children to the Lord. Number two, we learned that we can learn from children what childlike faith is. Third and finally, let's see last that our children, very specifically to the kids, children, arise and go to Jesus. Why? Because Jesus embraces children. Verse 16, Jesus took the children in his arms. This shows us that, I don't know what else to say, but Jesus hugged kids. Jesus was not standoffish towards children, but instead he opens his arms to these children. And it also shows us in verse 16 that Jesus blessed them. Verse 16 says that he blessed them, laying his hands on them. And that's exactly what the parents wanted for those kids from the very beginning. They wanted Jesus to pray over them and to bless them, and that is exactly what Jesus did. So kids, as we close right now, I want you to think about what you just learned about Jesus and what he did for children 2,000 years ago. Jesus cared about the kids. He didn't push them away. He didn't fold his arms and look away from them. He opened his arms to them and he embraced them. He is favorably disposed towards you. So what he encourages children to do is to turn from their sin, to tell God that what they were doing was wrong and they can't do what's right without his help, and that we trust in him for all of our hope to be with him one day. We have to turn from our sin and trust in the Lord. And I want you to remember this, that Jesus embraces all those who come to him. You don't have to be older. You don't have to be taller. You don't have to be smarter. You just have to go to Jesus. So as the song that we often sing says, arise, children, arise and go to Jesus. He will embrace you in his arms, in the arms of our dear Savior. Oh, there are 10,000 charms. And just so you know, when I say arise and go, that does not mean stand to your feet and go to where Jesus is, because he's not here. What that means is what God has said in the Bible, his word, we believe. We believe that Jesus is God, sent from the Father to take the sins of man. And we believe that he is the only way to have a relationship with God the Father. That's how we arise and go to Jesus. And I want to encourage you that this is true. He will embrace you in his arms. Let's close together and see in our society that our society really doesn't care about children, except if they will make money for them somehow or bring some kind of power. But Jesus sees children as significant. He showed this by how he responded emotionally when his disciples didn't allow the access to him. And he showed this by what he said. And he showed this by what he did. Jesus invited the children to them. He elevated the children. And he embraced the children. And that needs to be our mentality towards kids. They are valuable to God and they ought to be valuable to us. We need to bring them to the Lord. We need to value the fact that they know what it is to depend on trust on other people without any sense that they merit that kind of help. To be a part of God's kingdom, we all must realize that God requires childlike faith if you're going to be a kingdom citizen. So are you a kingdom citizen? Do you have childlike faith? Let's close in prayer. Father, as we close now, we ask that you will help each one of us to look at this passage and to be encouraged, both by how you relate to people who don't seem to be very significant, and by the fact that access to the kingdom of God is not accomplished by anything that we do, but by trusting in what Jesus has already done for us. We ask that you will strengthen our hearts on this gospel truth. In Jesus' name, amen.